That's one of those hymns that really sets forth the gospel. And it's a good one to meditate upon, really. It's a good one to read and to sing and meditate on as you go before the Lord in your private devotions, to remind yourself of the gospel and the basis upon which we can enter into God's presence and know His favor. Wonderful, wonderful hymn.
Amen.
Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 9 through 11. 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for another opportunity to open up and to consider your holy word together. We come tonight, O God, praying that you would have mercy upon us, that you would draw near and deal with us, not according to our sin, not according to our any worth in us, but Lord, according to your great mercy,
yes,
even according to your heart of love and compassion towards your people, we pray that you would draw near to us tonight and help us. We come to your word desiring to be taught, desiring to learn how that we might better please you, desiring that our faith would be strengthened, desiring, our Father, that our love for you might be increased, and desiring that we might more faithfully fulfill the duties and responsibilities that you have laid upon us, particularly tonight as we think of the duties that we have as parents and as young people. And we pray, Lord, that you would look upon these desires. We trust that these are sincere desires. The Lord, we confess with shame that we do have much remaining corruption, and we fear, our Father, that it is rare that ever our desires or our motives are perfectly pure. And yet we would deny what our own consciences confirm, that we come before you tonight truly desiring that you would speak to us in order that we might hear and believe your word and obey it. And we pray that you would not disappoint us, our Heavenly Father, that you would give to us those good gifts that you promised to give to your children, that even tonight you would give to us that good gift that the Lord Jesus underscores in Luke 11, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we would know his ministry in the preaching and in the hearing of your word. Lord, we thank you that you hear us, that we can say, even as the Lord Jesus said on that day when he raised Lazarus from the dead, as we considered in Bible study Friday night, he said that he knew that you always heard him. And because you always hear him, and we are in union with him as your people, we know that you always hear us as we offer up our prayers in his name. Amen.
Amen.
We return this evening to the subject that was taken up some time ago in an ongoing series of messages that we have been involved in entitled Wise and Compassionate Leadership in the Home, and that is the subject of parenting teenagers. And I've had you turn to the verses that I've just read as our opening text to prepare the way for the matter that I want to focus on this evening in what is our fifth sermon on this subject. Here the Apostle Paul prays for the believers in Philippi. And you'll notice that the immediate burden of his prayer is that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. He wants them to grow in knowledge and all discernment, but not in a knowledge that is divorced from love. Likewise, he wants them to grow in love, but not in a kind of sentimental love that is divorced from knowledge. But what I really want to draw your attention to right now is this word discernment in verse 9. This is the only place in the New Testament that this particular Greek word that underlies this translation is found. However, we do find a word in the same family of words that is used in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. And there we read, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses." And there's our word. "Their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The word senses refers to the faculty of perception or the capacity to make judgments, to exercise judgment. It's the Greek word aestheterion. Well, the word in our text here in Philippians is aesthesis, which, as you can tell, is a word that has the same root. Now, you may be able to guess what the English word is that comes from this Greek word. It's the word aesthetics. Aesthetics. Now, that helps us to understand what Paul is praying for in the use of this word. He is praying for what we might call even a highly developed spiritual aesthetic sense. A well-developed faculty of spiritual perception and discernment. Now, you'll notice here that he draws a distinction between knowledge and discernment. Between this intuitive spiritual aesthetic sense and knowledge. He says, he prays that their love may abound still more and more in knowledge. This is one factor. And all discernment. So he distinguishes between these two things. Now, we all know from experience in other realms that a man having knowledge does not of necessity mean that he has wisdom. There may be a man, for example, who is very learned in civil law, but he is totally incapable of successfully handling a trial case in court. Or a man may know the field of medicine very thoroughly and be able to answer every medical question on paper, maybe teach a class on medicine, but this same man, when confronted with a real live patient, may be totally inept at applying this knowledge. Well, so it can be in the spiritual realm and in every realm of life. Paul is concerned that these Philippians should not only become expert theologians, so to speak, he prays that they might have a highly developed faculty of spiritual wisdom as well. And what is the immediate practical goal that Paul has in mind in praying this? Well, he mentions two things in verse 10. An immediate goal and an ultimate goal. The immediate goal is that you may approve the things that are excellent. The ultimate goal is that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But now I want to underscore the immediate goal that is necessary to the attaining of the ultimate goal. Let me just say, you hear a little sound in the background. Our brother's translating for a friend who's visiting with us tonight who doesn't speak English. I noticed a few people were looking, well, what's that sound? Brother Raphael's translating back there, and he's trying to be really quiet, but he's translating the sermon. So that's the best we can do right now with the facility that we have for translation. I hope that won't be too much of a distraction for you. So what is the immediate goal in his prayer? Well, verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Why does Paul pray that they would abound in love that is joined to knowledge, but not just knowledge, that is joined also to discernment, to spiritual and biblical wisdom? Here's the immediate reason. He says that you may approve the things that are excellent. In other words, Paul is praying that they might have the ability to put to test and to prove the most excellent things. To be able to choose between that which is good and that which is evil, yes, but it means more than that. It means to be able to choose the best from among the good. The ability to recognize what is best, even when there are other options that may, in some sense, be good. Or in practical terms, it's the ability to know how to handle difficult situations in which there might not always be a clear-cut answer as to what to do. The ability to choose wisely so as to avoid spiritual pitfalls, to know what to concentrate on, what to leave off, and to give less attention to. The ability to make wise choices in those gray areas of Christian life and experience in which we have no specific verse or text of Scripture to tell us exactly what to do or not to do. Now, brethren, how desperately each of us need this kind of wisdom, this discernment, to be able to discern between the things that are excellent, that which is best, that which is good, and that which is best. We face these kinds of situations all the time in our lives. We face situations like this in the workplace with regard to employment, in dealing with our individual children according to their unique, specific needs and temperaments and talents, in relationships, in the work of the church, in the many decisions of life that have to be made. There's not always a chapter and verse that tells us exactly what we should do in a situation, or a clear biblical teaching that tells us what decision we ought to make. We need this ability, this wisdom, to approve the things that are excellent, to determine not only the good from the evil, but the best from the good, so as to make wise choices. Amen. And that's what Paul's praying for these people in Philippi. Now listen, not only do we adults need that, but our children will need this wisdom in their lives as well. And therefore, this should be one of our goals in the parenting of our teenagers. The cultivation of discernment or biblical wisdom. And this brings us back now to the subject of these messages that we've been engaged in for some time, the subject of parenting teenagers. And let me just very quickly refresh our memories with respect to what has been covered thus far. First of all, we considered some common assumptions and attitudes about teenagers that we must reject. Then we considered, secondly, peculiar difficulties and challenges of the teenage years that we must be aware of. Then thirdly, personal hindrances that parents of teenagers must mortify. And then in the last two messages, we began to consider the fourth major heading in our study, which we come back to this evening. And that fourth heading is biblical goals in the parenting of our teens that we must pursue and keep always before us. If we don't have clearly defined goals in the parenting of our children, the parenting of our teens, our parenting will be marked by confusion. We need to know what our goals are or what they should be, and we need to keep those goals always before us. And there are several goals we should have. However, I trust you remember that I tried to come up with a statement that incorporates the major general goals into one succinct, singular goal statement. And here's the summary statement that I've come up with. And you're going to be so tired of hearing this. You're going to hear it every week. You see, he keeps repeating it over and over. Maybe it'll help us to remember it if we don't write it down. The goal of our parenting is to lead our teenagers to a heart-rooted delight in an unrivaled devotion to Christ and His glory that is practically lived out in terms of morally courageous, biblically wise, responsibly productive, self-denying, and ecclesiastically accountable independence from us. Okay? And here it is again. The goal of our parenting is to lead our teenagers to a heart-rooted delight in and unrivaled devotion to Christ and His glory that is practically lived out in terms of morally courageous, biblically wise, responsibly productive, self-denying, and ecclesiastically accountable independence from us. Six things. My tentative plan is to break down this goal statement into its parts and to preach our way through it from the Scriptures. We've covered the first part. The goal of our parenting is to lead our teenagers to a heart-rooted delight in an unrivaled devotion to Christ. The whole message was given to opening up from the Scriptures what that means, why it is important, and ways that we can seek to cultivate this. It is the overarching primary goal, the umbrella goal that should spread its shadow over all the rest. Seeking to lead our teenagers to a heart deep delight in an unrivaled devotion to Christ is another way of saying we want to see them converted, right? In the last message, we began considering the next part of this goal statement. Seeking to lead our teenagers to a heart deep delight in an unrivaled devotion to Christ that is practically lived out. And practically lived out in what ways? Well, the first concern is that of being practically lived out in terms of moral courage. And you may remember that the message last time focused on the matter of cultivating moral courage and conviction in our teenagers. And we used Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace as our example. Now, this evening, we take up with the next concern, this matter of biblical wisdom or discernment. The very thing Paul is praying for in this section of his prayer that I've drawn our attention to in the introduction. And I want to begin by distinguishing these two traits from one another. The trait of moral conviction and biblical wisdom. Last time the focus was on moral conviction. This week, biblical wisdom. And I want to distinguish them. They're not exactly the same thing. And here I want to call in our friend Paul David Tripp again in his very helpful book on parenting teens to help us understand this distinction. He discusses in his book in chapter 8 the distinction between convictions and wisdom. Or he describes it this way. There are clear boundary issues and there are wisdom issues. Boundary issues are issues that involve the plain commands of Scripture. Issues that involve obedience to the clear directives of God's Word. And these are issues about which we should have, and we should seek that our children will have, decisive, uncompromising moral convictions. When it comes to boundary issues, our goal is the cultivation of strong, unyielding, biblical conviction and moral courage in the hearts of our teenagers. Again, that was the focus of the message last week. But then there are what he calls wisdom issues. And what are wisdom issues in distinction from clear boundary issues? Well, listen as I quote from Dr. Tripp. As important as biblical conviction is, and as important as it is to pay attention to the boundary issues, a believer spends most of his time grappling with wisdom issues. Because a true believer has long ago decided that he would live in submission to the Lordship of Christ. Therefore, he willingly lives within the boundaries. He does not live testing them. He lives a basically obedient life. But a life in which there are a myriad of situations where he needs wisdom. Yes. That is, he needs to apply the principles, perspectives, and themes of Scripture so that his practical everyday decisions express God's will for his life. In these situations, he needs wisdom because there is no clear, thus says the Lord. At the same time, he knows that Scripture speaks to every circumstance of life. And we want to be used of God to develop teenagers who can go out into the world and live wisely. So, there is this distinction between clear boundary issues and wisdom issues. Let me try to illustrate this distinction. You have a teenage son. He just finished his junior year. And he's hoping after his senior year to go to a particular college to prepare for a career in such and such a field that this college is especially noted for. Well, imagine that this summer the school is offering a week-long summer camp for promising young men, and your son has received from that school an invitation to attend. It's a great opportunity. It could help him get a scholarship. And also the exposure to the school could help both of you decide if this is really the school that he should attend. So you see the circumstance. So your son goes to the camp that runs from Saturday to the following Saturday. All right, on the first Saturday night that he's there, the camp instructors give the students the chance to vote on two options for Sunday. One, we could all go rock climbing in the nearby mountains on Sunday. Or two, we could all go to church. And the vote is to be taken by the raising of your hands. First, who wants to go to church? Only one hand is raised. and at your sons. Second, who wants to go rock climbing? Every hand is raised except your sons. The head instructor makes some little joke about the guy who wants to go to church, and some of the other boys call him preacher boy. But your son stood firm. While everyone else was out rock climbing and desecrating the Lord's day, your son refused to go, and instead he was in church worshiping the Lord Jesus. Of course, later when he told you about what happened, you were thrilled. Your son had manifested conviction and moral courage. This was a clear boundary issue, and he did the right thing, even though he was persecuted for it.
Amen.
So this is an example of moral conviction. But now let me give an example of what could be called a wisdom issue. It's the same son, and with your permission and encouragement, he has been trying to find a part-time job after school or on Saturdays to help save money for college. Well, he comes home one day and he says, "Dad, I've been offered two jobs. Which one should I take? I have to let them know by tomorrow evening." So this is the situation. Neither one of the jobs is sinful. Neither job requires him to do anything that is sinful. Either one of them is an honest, lawful means of employment. However, there are some differences between the two. The hours are not exactly the same. With one job, he would be working from 5 to 8 p.m. on Mondays, Tuesdays, and Thursdays. Those are great hours. The only problem is that if he took that job, he couldn't play on the basketball team this year because the team practices on those same three evenings. With the other job, the hours are 5 to 9 p.m. on Friday evenings and 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. on Saturdays. Those hours could work as well, but that would mean that all his Saturdays would be full, and that is usually a day that he likes to catch up on his homework, and also the family sometimes does things together on Saturdays. There are other questions. One job is about 20 minutes away from home. The other is almost walking distance. The job further away pays 25 cents per hour more than the job closer to home. However, there's also the factor of the gas expense, which is a big factor nowadays, in driving to the job that is further away, even though it pays 25 cents more per hour. Another difference. At one of the jobs, he would basically be working alone for an individual, and the boss is a Christian. At the other job, the boss is not a Christian, and he would be working with several other people. A couple of them are Christians, which is good. But several of them are not, which could be bad, but it could also be good because he could witness to them. So, what should he do? Which job should he take? Perhaps he shouldn't take either job. Just wait for something that's more ideal. Now, here we have something that is not a clear-cut moral issue. There's no clear right or wrong in the matter, but a decision needs to be made, and it's an important decision. So you and your son discuss it and consider the various biblical principles that might have a bearing on the decision. You help your son weigh the pros and the cons of both opportunities. You pray together, and perhaps you decide in this case not to make the decision for your son. You leave the final decision to him. Well, after carefully considering the factors, he makes what in the end proves to have been the best and wisest decision. Now, you see, that is an example of a wisdom issue. Do you see the difference?
Yes.
And we need to seek to cultivate in our teens not only moral courage, but also the biblical wisdom that is needed to make wise decisions in life. There are multitudes of decisions like this that they will have to make in life that will greatly affect the course of their life. And we need to help them to cultivate biblical wisdom and discernment.
Amen.
The very thing the Apostle Paul is talking about in our opening text. Now the question in the time remaining is, how do we do this? I think we would all agree that this is important. I trust we would. We all want our children not only to be genuine Christians, not only to have a heart deep delight in and devotion to Christ and His glory. And we desire that this devotion to Christ be lived out not only in terms of moral conviction, we also desire that our children grow up to be Christian men and women who are marked by biblical wisdom and discernment. We all want that. But what can we do to try to cultivate this in our children? That's the question that I've been asking myself as a parent. And as I've been thinking through and preparing for this message, in the time remaining, all I can do is seek to offer what I think are some helpful, practical directions that I believe can be supported generally from Scripture. Okay? First of all, as parents, we should make it our regular prayer that God would give wisdom to our children.
Amen.
Very simply, we should pray about this and pray about it a lot. In all of our praying for our children, this is one of the things we should be praying for. Lord, please grant that my son or my daughter might grow up to be a man or woman, and who might be increasingly growing to be a man or woman who is marked by wisdom and discernment. That's what Paul's doing, isn't it, in our opening text. He's praying this. He's praying for the Philippians that they might have a highly developed faculty of spiritual wisdom and discernment. Now, we may teach our children knowledge. We may fill their heads full of all kinds of good knowledge, but that doesn't give them wisdom. There are some things we can do, as we'll see in a moment, to try to cultivate discernment in our children, but ultimately, this kind of wisdom that I'm talking about comes from God. Ultimately, we cannot make our children wise, but thank God it is something we can pray for. And it's something that the Holy Spirit is able to give to them. That's why the Apostle Paul prays for it in our text. So this is one thing we need to do as parents. In all of our praying for our children, one of the things we need to be constantly praying is that God would give wisdom and discernment to our children. Secondly, we need to embrace the difficult problem situations and decisions that we face as parents in the leading of our families as opportunities to teach our teens wisdom. Not just annoyances, but opportunities to teach our teens wisdom. I'm talking about the problem situations that come up in our family. Decisions that we face as parents in the leading of our family. We can use these as opportunities, you see, to teach our children, our teens wisdom. As I was preparing this message, I was convicted of how often I failed to do that. How often I let tremendous teaching opportunities that naturally arise just slip right by. Now, let me give you a hypothetical example of what I'm talking about. And again, this is hypothetical. Okay? You know what hypothetical means, young people? That means it's made up. Okay? This is not really something I'm getting ready to do. But it's assumed that this... If this were to happen. Let's say that Kelly and I are facing an important decision. We're thinking about moving to a new house. That's why I wanted to underscore it's hypothetical. We're not planning to move to a new house. We're thinking about moving to a new house. We've checked it out, and now there's a decision that needs to be made. Here are the factors to take into consideration. We weigh those factors, consider biblical principles that may apply to the situation. We pray about it, and we make a decision. Then, we inform our children, two of which now are teenagers, that this is the decision that we've made. Now, what was wrong with that? Well, in one sense, there's nothing wrong with that. We have every right to do that as parents. But what if we have teenagers in our home? Well, we just missed a tremendous opportunity, a tremendous learning opportunity for our teens. Think with me. What if we had brought our teenage daughters into the whole discussion? What if we had carefully explained to them the various questions and factors that we were considering in determining whether to buy the house or not? What if we had discussed with them the considerations that were leading us to make the decision that we made? Now, I'm not talking about suspending our decision as parents on their approval. I'm not talking about that. No, but would it not have been much better to include them in some of our discussions? Because then the whole event could have been a tremendous learning opportunity for our daughters, an opportunity for them to learn wisdom. Now, I may not do that with a 5-year-old, 2-year-old, or a 10-year-old. But you see, this is my point. If we would cultivate biblical wisdom in our teenagers, we need to take advantage of opportunities like this. Even when it comes to matters that fall under our jurisdiction as parents, matters where ultimately the decision is ours, not theirs, our teens, we need to realize, are at an age now in which it can be very instructive and helpful to include them at times in our discussions as dad and mom with reference to problem situations and difficult decisions that come up in leading our families. From time to time, to let them into our little secret council chamber as mom and dad, as it were, where we discuss issues and make decisions. When they're just little children, it may be different. But remember, as they come to the teen years, it will not be long until they are adults out in the world making decisions for themselves. Well, now is the time to begin to prepare them for that. Amen. And this is one of the ways to do that.
Amen.
But not only the problem situations and decisions that we face as parents in the leading of our families. Thirdly, we should guide our teens through the decision-making process with reference to those problem situations and decisions that they as teens are sometimes faced with. There are problem situations, there are decisions as teens they're sometimes faced with. When those situations come up, grab a hold of it as an opportunity to guide our teens through the decision-making process. Let's say a problem comes up with one of the girls. My poor daughters, they get used as sermon illustrations so often, but they don't mind, I don't think. Okay, I'll say it's an imaginary teenage son that I have. All right, I'm just joking. Let's say a problem comes up with one of the girls. A schedule conflict that has to do with a basketball tournament that's coming up the next week that she's invited to play in. Again, this is hypothetical. She would really like to do it, but if she does it, there's something else going on at that time that she would also like to do, or perhaps it might be better for her to do. It's hard to know what is best, but a decision has to be made. There's a host of questions and issues involved in making the decision, and for various reasons, it's not an easy decision. Let's imagine that she tells us about it. She tells Kelly and I about it. So later that night, after the kids go to bed, Kelly and I talk it over. Again, we weigh the factors, consider biblical principles that may apply to the situation, we pray about it, and we make a decision. And then the next morning, we simply inform our daughter that this is the decision that we've made. Now, again, what was wrong with that? Now, in one sense, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not trying to lay down some legalistic rule. But we have every right to do that as parents. But there is one thing we did is we missed a tremendous teaching opportunity again. You follow me?
Yes.
Here was a great opportunity to walk our daughter through the steps of making a wise decision. To guide her through the decision-making process. Here was an opportunity to teach her the biblical principles of making wise decisions, and we missed it by simply informing her of what we had decided. You follow me? All right. This leads to a fourth practical directive. This means that as parents, we need to know the principles of wise decision-making ourselves.
Amen.
Before we can teach them to our children. Pastor Gonzalez taught a very helpful study on this in the adult Sunday school class just a short while ago. We're also planning to include a study of this subject in the curriculum for the teenage Sunday school class. But again, parents, the primary responsibility lies with the parents to teach these things to your children. And this means that you need to know them. This means that we as parents, we need to be growing in wisdom and discernment ourselves. We need to be praying ourselves. We read in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives all men liberally. We need to be asking for wisdom. Furthermore, this means that we need to know and we need to learn how to apply the principles of wise decision making in our own lives. And in knowing those principles, we can teach those principles to our children by word For example, in the context of daily family devotions, and then also by example as we include them in the decision-making process at times in the ways I've described above. Now, obviously, in the brief time left this evening, I don't have the room to give a full-blown study on decision-making. However, there are some helpful books that I can recommend. Of course, there's the helpful book and course that Pastor Gonzalez took us through in the adult Sunday school class, Petty's book, and I can't remember the title of it. I didn't get your email. I wrote an email to Pastor Gonzalez to give me the titles, and they didn't go through. And I meant to ask you.
Step by Step.
Step by Step by James Petty. Sinclair Ferguson's book, is it Discovering the Will of God, I believe is the title of it. It's a little paperback Banner of Truth book, Discovering the Will of God by Sinclair Ferguson. Some of you are enjoy reading Sinclair Ferguson. You may not have realized that he has a book on that subject, and he does. It's a very helpful book. Another very helpful and simple treatment of this subject that is full of good illustrations is found in Mark Chansky's book, Manly Dominion, one that we really encourage you to get. I don't know if we have any more left, but as soon as we are able to, we'll be ordering some of these books. But he has, I think several of you men have that book. He has five chapters devoted to this subject. And each chapter is relatively brief as part of the strength of it. No more than 5 to a little over 9 pages each. That's a chapter that's just right for family worship. There's 5 chapters, 5 to 9 pages each. In the first 3 chapters, he deals with some of the faulty thinking that often revolves around the matter of decision-making. For example, making decisions purely on the basis of inward impressions. He demonstrates that that's wrong. Or making decisions purely on the basis of providence, circumstances. Or making decisions purely on the basis of a quest to arrive at some kind of sense of inner peace. And then in the next chapters, he underscores 6 sound and biblical principles for making wise decisions. 1, use your mind. Carefully think it through. That's the first. 2, search the Scriptures. Carefully consider what biblical principles and priorities have a bearing on the decision that you face. 3, seek wise counsel. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. 4, earnestly pray about the matter. And then 5, make a decision. 6, having enlisted your mind, searched the Scriptures, sought counsel, fervently prayed about it, and made a decision, now follow through with it. Don't let every minor obstacle that might come up derail you from the course that has been carefully chosen in the way just mentioned. This is where a lot of people get off track. They carefully pray, they seek counsel, they look at the Scriptures, they think through the pros and cons, they make a decision, and as soon as they start in that direction, they run into a bump or a difficulty. Oh, this must not have been the will of God. As though the will of God means that everything's going to be easy. No. Sometimes in making a wise decision, as we embark on that decision, there will be difficulties in the way, and then we need to press through those difficulties. And we could give many. He gives, one of the strengths of this book is he gives multitudes of illustrations from the Bible of these principles and also from life. He's very gifted. If you've ever heard him preach or read his book, he's very gifted in illustrating the truth. And so these are some of the biblical principles that he lays out and opens up from Scripture and illustrates in a very helpful way. I highly recommend it for your family worship. Any of these books that I've mentioned would be excellent to go through in family worship, especially if you have teenagers. It'll help you to learn how to make wise decisions yourself, and then for teaching these things to our children. Well, I've given 4 practical directives. I have 1 more. Fifthly, As part of the teaching process, gradually allow your teenagers from time to time to make their own decisions. Now, I'm not talking about just letting them loose to do as they please. I'm not talking about that. But when questions and situations come up, after helping them to think through it, sometimes let them make the decision for themselves. Now, I know that all kinds of qualifications need to be made. I know everybody says, well, what about this? What about that? What about that? And I know that. I know that. Certainly. If it's a matter of choosing between sinning and not sinning, that's something different. As long as my children are under my spiritual headship in my home, they are not free to engage in sinful behavior without painful consequences. Right? Also, some decisions are so important and so life-directing and so future-affecting that it would be neglectful of us as parents to simply leave those decisions completely to our teens. But on the other hand, surely there are many other decisions that we can begin to gradually let them make for themselves. Remember, one aspect of our goal as parents is to enable them to function as independent adults. Not independent from God, but independent of us. One of our goals is to work ourselves out of a job, right?
Yes.
We don't want our children to grow up to be emotional cripples who, even as adults, are dependent upon us for every decision that they make in life. Well, in the process of making decisions for themselves, that needs to begin while they're still under our care, while they're still in that protected environment of being under Dad and Mom's headship, so that we're still there to interject, to put out our hand to keep them from falling, or to pick them up if they stumble. We need to ask God to help us to be balanced when it comes to this. On the one hand, allowing them to gradually have more freedoms and to make more decisions as they prove themselves trustworthy. You know, as I've said before, you can make it much easier for your children to give in to the temptation to rebel, for example, if you're unreasonable. If a teen proves himself trustworthy and you never acknowledge it, and you never reward trustworthiness, if you try to treat him as though he was a four-year-old, then you are only increasing the temptation to rebel. It's never right for him to rebel, but you're increasing the temptation. But on the other hand, we have to realize that our teenagers are not yet ready to be completely free from supervision. And we can't cave into their desire for freedom in a way that just throws them out to the dogs. We are still the parents. They are still at this point in their lives under our authority by the appointment of God. We still have both the right and responsibility to give them authoritative guidance and direction. However, at the same time, we want to lead them to become responsible adults who can make wise decisions for themselves. So I argue it is wise to let them begin to make some of their own decisions while they're still with us. Where do you find biblical basis for that? Well, the simple thing is God lets us do that. Doesn't He? He doesn't give us a detailed rule book that tells us everything to do in every situation and what decision to make, right? He gives us this all-sufficient Word that is sufficient to guide us in all the decisions of life, but we have to exercise our minds upon that Word, and we have to pray, and we have to ask ourselves, how does this principle apply to this decision? How does this Scripture priority apply to the decision that I'm wrestling with? We have to work through those things, and that's part of our maturing and our growing and our developing process as Christians.
Amen.
We'll see the same is true in our dealings with our children. And so my point is, begin to allow them to make some decisions for themselves. Help them think through it, but give them the liberty to do that. When it's, again, brethren, do I have to go and make all these qualifications? You know, you understand that there are some decisions that are so life-affecting. It'd be foolish as a parent to say, okay, here you think about this, here's the things you need to be thinking about, and now you go make your... No, but there are things that we can begin to allow them to make decisions for themselves. I think I used this illustration a few weeks ago, and if I did, I'm sorry, I couldn't remember if I did or not, so I'm going to use it again if I did. I like to think of it like teaching my son or my daughter how to ride a bicycle. Out there on that street in front of our house,
take this child out on the bicycle, and I set him in the seat, and I'm holding the bike the whole time as we go down the road. And he's pedaling, and I've got a hold of him. Then I let go for a minute. It starts to tip a little bit. I grab hold of it. We're going down the road, and I let go a little bit longer this time. Maybe he falls down, skins his knee, and I pick him up. We go back to the top of the hill again. And we keep going through this process where I'm there, and I'm holding, and I'm letting go, and I'm holding, and I'm letting go, until it gets to the point where that child can go on and ride the bike alone without Daddy having to be there holding the bike. You see? That's the picture of what I'm talking about. Our goal is that the day comes that when they come to that age where now they're leaving the nest and they're leaving our home, that they're able to ride the bike on their own. Right? That's our goal. Well, brethren, may God help us to keep this before us as one of our goals in the parenting of our teens and as a whole church, really, in our efforts to minister to our teenagers. Together with a heart-rooted delight in and devotion to Christ and His glory, we want to see that lived out in a life of moral courage and conviction and also in the exercise of biblical wisdom. I want to close with a word to the young people this evening. Of course, this biblical wisdom that I'm talking about can only be the possession of one who has been converted to Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 19. And that's one way the Old Testament, language the Old Testament uses to describe a heart that has come to know God and is devoted to God and to His worship and to His service. A converted person is a person who fears the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, that's the foundation, that's the beginning point of wisdom. First, you yourself must be a Christian. You must be joined to Christ by faith. You must have produced in you by the Spirit of God that delight in and devotion to Christ and His glory. That is one of the marks of salvation. Until that's the case, all the major decisions of your life as you enter into adulthood will be filtered through a mind and heart that are at enmity with God and are not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. A mind and heart that are darkened and blinded by the reigning power of sin and the power of the devil, and your thinking, therefore, will always be skewed by the unholy and self-centered bias of your unrenewed heart. When it comes to decisions, it will not be your great concern to do that which is most good for your soul and for the good of others and that which is most conducive to God's glory. You're incapable of thinking in those terms. You're incapable of really sincerely desiring those things, and that will inevitably be reflected in many of the decisions that you will make in your life. Important decisions. And that's a scary thing. Decisions are very important. Some decisions that we make in life are extremely important. I can think back over my short life to simple decisions that I made that have affected my life forever. When I chose to go to Southwestern Seminary instead of Southeastern Seminary, where I met my wife, now I have my family. When I chose to propose to that particular woman who is now my wife, it wasn't because it was the only girl I could get that would be willing to marry me. I'm not saying that bragging, I'm just saying that. I didn't mean it to sound that way. What? But the point I'm making is that it wasn't just, well, here's somebody that'll have me, so I'll ask her. No. By God's grace, there was input in my life at that time that I believe God helped me to make a wise decision. And I think most of you would agree, I made a wise decision. The person that I married. That has affected my life forever. That has affected my life forever. And there are many decisions like that. Sometimes we don't even realize how weighty those decisions really are until years later we look back and say, wow, if I'd really thought about just how important that decision was. Well, my point is that the state of your heart will radically affect the decisions that you make. And there are some decisions that will radically determine the entire future course of your entire life. the career or occupation that you choose to pursue, the person you marry, the priorities that you establish in the way you live your life, the way you spend your money and spend your time, the way you raise your family, the implications of these decisions are astronomic. They will be determined by the spiritual state of your heart. And of course, most importantly, eternal happiness in heaven or eternal misery in hell are dependent upon whether or not you belong to Christ. That's why the most important decision you face, young person, it can be summed up by this question. What will you do with Jesus Christ? That's the most important decision. Listen to me. There is no way you can avoid making a decision with reference to that question. You may think you can avoid it, but you can't. You can't avoid it. In fact, even right now, you are making a decision one way or the other. There is no neutral ground. The Lord Jesus made this very clear. He said, "He who is not for me is against me." In other words, there's not an in-between somewhere. Well, I'm not really against him, and I'm not really for him. No, Jesus said, if you're not for me, you are against me. If you are not for him, that is, if you have not entrusted your soul and life to Jesus Christ, then you are against him. That's the decision that you have made thus far. You have taken your stand against him. But my friend, there's still time to change your mind, to repent, and to make the right decision. It's not too late yet. Not too late yet. Will you not decide this night to turn from sin and from going your own way and to take Christ as your Savior and King? He loves you. He died for sinners like you on the cross that you might be forgiven and accepted by God. And He also gives to sinners who come to Him for mercy the gift of His Holy Spirit to enable them to begin to live a new life, a life in which He promises to be with us and to guide us safely to heaven, as we seek to make wise biblical decisions that bring both ultimate good to ourselves and bring glory to His name. And so I exhort you, because your parents can teach you wise principles of decision making, and they can be very faithful to do that. And we can teach it in the Sunday school class, and we can preach it here. But if this issue has not been settled in your life, then all of that teaching and every decision you're going to face in life is going to be filtered through a heart that is in rebellion against God. And so I plead with you tonight, make that which is the most important decision. And I'm not afraid to use the word decision when used in the right sense. I'm not talking about the decision to come to the front and sign a card and say a prayer after me, but the decision to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. You have to make that decision. And I press that upon you tonight. You say, well, I'm not ready, or let me think about it. There's nothing to think about. The more you think about it, you're still standing on the side of those who are against Him, because there's no neutral ground. The gospel doesn't say, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died upon the cross for sinners, was raised from the dead, is exalted to the right hand of the Father as Lord of lords and King of kings, and He offers salvation to sinners and invites them to come to Him for mercy. Now go home and think about it. He says, repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
Today, now,
amen.
Today is the day of salvation. If you go out of the church tonight, having not done so, you go out of the church tonight as someone who is against Him. That's a dreadful place to be.
Yes, Pastor.
Be for Him.
Yes,
yes,
amen.
Be for Him tonight. Well, may God bless His word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that You would take these things and help us as parents to apply them. Help us as a church and all of us as adults in our interaction with our young people to make this our prayer, that our young people will be given biblical wisdom and discernment. Help us to be exemplifying that in our lives. And then we pray for any tonight who are outside of Christ, Oh, Lord, we pray that they would not be able to leave this place tonight and to soothe their conscience with the thought that they're somehow in that middle place that does not exist. But our Father, we pray that you would help them to see that they're either for Christ or against Him. And we pray, oh, we pray, that they will all be for Him, that they'll all come to Christ, and that all of our young people will love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, grant us the desire of our heart. We plead with you to have mercy, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.